listening to another edition of It's Preaching Time. This broadcast spotlights Bible preaching that will feed your soul. And now for today's Bible message, God is Not Well Pleased, by David Gibbs.
Turn in your Bibles, if you would, the book of 1 Corinthians. This is a passage that I've been preaching from a lot lately. Oh boy, in the hour in which we live. How many of you have seen things in America you never dreamed you'd see or hear in your lifetime? Well, I promise you, this is a great time to be a Christian. But it ought to be a warning time. This passage we're about to read, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God gives you and me a warning as a child of God. How many of you here know the Lord is your Savior and you're heaven bound? Hold your hand up. Praise the Lord. Well, I want you to hear this warning is to us. And let me paraphrase the warning, then we're going to read it from the Word of God. God says, I took care of the children of Israel. I brought them out of Egypt. I protected them. I gave them a pillar of cloud by day to follow and a fireball at night. And I fed them and I nurtured them and I parted the Red Sea for them. But in spite of all that I did for them, they committed four sins that changed everything. And God says, because of these four sins, and he tells us exactly what they are. He says, because of these four sins, I overthrew them. They were never defeated by the enemy. They were stopped dead in their tracks by God. And God says, the reason I'm telling you these four sins is so that you don't run into them. He says, this is your example so that you don't commit the same mistake. And every time I go through these four sins, boy, they're rampant in America. They're rampant in the church house. And if there was ever a time, we've got to have God's help. How many of you figured out the next election's not the hope of America, right? The hope of America is the gospel of Jesus Christ in the local church. People come up to me all the time and say, what can I do? What can I do to help America? I always tell them, go to your pastor and get active in your local church. They say, yeah, but if I go to my pastor and ask him for something to do, he'll give me something to do. Listen, when we get to heaven, you're only going to be upset with your pastor over one thing. You hear this, that he didn't get you to do more. When you see the reward that is yours for eternity, bear in mind, everything you have here, the day you breathe your last breath, stays right here. My friend Lester Roloff used to say it so correctly. He said, you've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. He said, because you don't need one. The day you die, whatever's here stays here. Then what is yours for eternity is what you did for Jesus Christ. And boy, your pastor is leading you to do great things for God. Let's read this passage of Scripture, and then I want you to inventory these four sins against your own heart and life and mark them in your Bible. Chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Now, underline the word ignorant there, would you? If you do a word study on that word, this was a very special word, only used twice in the Bible. It was the word for something so profoundly foolish, it couldn't even be quantified as foolish. It was like a serious, I think we'd say today, a serious, off-the-chart case of the stupids. How many of you have ever done stupid things? Hold your hand up, would you? Yeah. How many of you are thankful they all didn't blow up on you and everybody didn't know about them all? Well, God says, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. They had God doing everything for them, protecting them, providing for them. But verse 5 is where it starts to get very serious. But with many of them, not some of them, But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. It wasn't Pharaoh that stopped them. It wasn't the enemy that stopped them. It wasn't what they were facing that stopped them. God stopped them because God could not be well pleased. Now, if the Lord were here tonight in a form we could see, if we'd say, Lord, walk these aisles and point out who you're not well pleased with. When he'd come to you, what would happen? When he'd come to me, what would happen? He said, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Now, verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God said, the reason I'm telling you about these four sins is what destroyed them will destroy you. It will destroy me. It will destroy America. It will destroy any nation. Bear in mind, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Now, these things were our examples of the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, starting at verse 7 is the first of the four sins. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. These are God's people. They had God's presence, God providing for them. And they got comfortable with God and idolatry all at the same time. They worked it right into the fabric of their everyday life. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, and they had the true and living God and idolatry at the same time. And God says, stop it. Stop it. Neither be ye idolaters. Well, Brother Gibbs, I think I'm okay on this point. I don't have a little jade Buddha at home, and we don't put it on a shelf and burn incense in front of it. Good for you, because that'd be idolatry. And we don't have a totem pole that we paint wild faces on, and we don't dance and chant around it. Good for you, that'd be idolatry. But I doubt anybody here is going to do idolatry that way. You're far too sophisticated for that. Let me tell you how we do idolatry. We don't craft a God with our hands out of stone or wood. Brother Stiles, we craft a God with our mind. We create a God that fits how we want to live. And it doesn't matter if you craft God with your hands or you craft a God with your mind. It's idolatry either way. Stop it. Stop crafting God in your mind. The Bible says, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in, what's the next word? Truth. If we don't come to him as he is here, we didn't come to him at all. But this matter of, well, it's 2021, and I mean, I just think God understands. Where'd you get the God that changed to fit how you want to live in 2021? You didn't get him from the book. You got him from your mind. Now, let me give you some examples. The Bible says, set no wicked thing before your eyes. Nothing. Those are commands of God. Anybody who wants to reach you knows this. God created you with two access points. One is your eyes, the other is your ears. Anybody who wants in and to get to you has to get your eyes or ears. That's why people say, hey, look at this, read this, look at here, look here, look here. That's why the internet's so powerful. Watch this, YouTube, watch this. Because they want in. Hey, listen to this. Because if we can get your eyes, if we can get your ears, they're in. And you are 100% in charge of what you let into your eyes and ears. You control it. Last week, what did you let in? Whoa. In Sunday school, we teach the kids a little song. Maybe you've done it here. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. How many of you know that song? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Your Father up above is looking down in love. That's not just a great song for the kids. That's a Bible truth. Where last week did you put your eyes and your ears? And where did you get the God that's comfortable with where you're parking them. Whoa. The first TV I ever saw belonged to my grandfather. We're way out in the country. And as TV goes, it was terrible. Now, it was wonderful because I'd never seen anything like it. But it was a little pitcher full of white snow. How many of you remember the white snow TVs? I mean, you couldn't hardly see anything. And then they'd make the kids go up and hold the rabbit ears, okay? And while you'd be holding them, your teeth would vibrate. And we were nuking ourselves up there. And I'll never forget what happened one night. The guy on TV said, and it's the exact quote, "Oh, what the heck." That's what he said, "Oh, what the heck." And my granddad said, "What did he say?" I said, "He said, oh, what the heck, Grandpa." He said, "Nobody's talking like that in our house. Turn it off and put it in the barn." I said, "Put it in the barn?" He said, "Nobody's talking like that in my house." You understand, in our house, you didn't cuss, and you didn't use substitute words to cuss. Your TV doesn't say, "Oh, what the heck," anymore. And we sit there and say, "Oh, I wish they didn't talk like that. Well, I wish they didn't show that stuff. Wish they didn't talk about Jesus like that." And you're sitting there with your eyes and your ears taking it all in. Yeah, but I just think somehow God understands. Where'd you get that God? You created him with your mind to fit how you want to live. Oh, listen, stop the idolatry. Stop it. It's amazing to me how when I'm on the road and talk to people about, what do you think you have to do to go to heaven? We like to witness to folks. By the way, it's the most important thing in life is where do you spend forever? Everybody understand, this life ends, then what? And it amazes me what they come up with. And they always start out like, well, I thank God. You think God what? Where'd you get the God that's given you what you're thinking? Now, we know what the Lord God said, but somehow we're comfortable with creating gods in our minds. And God says, stop it. Absolutely stop it. Mercy. I'd had a long day at the office, from like 7:30 in the morning till 11 o'clock. I'm at home eating my dinner at 11:30, and the phone rings, and it's a pastor. My wife answers it, and she says, "It's a pastor who needs to talk to you." I said, "Tell him I'm not here. Tell him I'm not here." She said, "Honey, that'd be a lie." And I'm thinking, well, I'm really not here. I'm so exhausted right now, I'm hardly here. I said, "Tell him I'm not here." She said, "Honey, God hates lies. Do you understand when God made the list of sins he particularly despises, lying made the list twice?" She said, "Honey, you can't do that. You're going to break God's heart." Where'd I get the God that I thought telling him I'm not here would be okay with? Well, I don't lie that much, Brother Gibbs. I have just figured out a lie is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Stop it. God says, "I want you to stop making me up. You got to come to me as I am right here." And he says, "Stop the idolatry." Look at the second thing he says. Number one, no more idolatry. Don't make God up. Number two, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Now, if you wonder if God is serious about the sin of fornication, in one day he killed 23,000 of his people. In one day. And he killed more after that. Well, I think I'm okay here, Brother Gibbs. I mean, I'm not running around on my wife. Good for you. I'm not either. But you know what fornication means? It means to take something God made and bend it. That's what the word to fornicate means. It means to bend it. And most often it applies to sexual or physical things. And God says, "I created this. Stop bending it." Well, Brother Gibbs, I mean, that's a hard one, especially in the culture in which we live. I mean, ads and just everything everywhere. Oh, listen, God says, I want you to be clean. Now, here's the problem. Nobody's clean if they're only clean on the outside. You got to be clean on the inside. Last week, what imaginations, what fantasies did you carry in your mind that were bent? Sexual. Well, I don't think God's going to hold us responsible for just thinking about this stuff. Go back to verse 1. Where'd you get the God that it's okay just to think it as long as you don't do it? Remember what he said, in that day you stand before me, you're going to give an account for every thought, every word, and every deed. Whoa. Well, Brother Gibbs, I've tried. Boy, I have tried. I can't get rid of these fantasies, these thoughts. I've tried. You can't, but God can. Do you understand the God you serve never commands what he won't enable? And if your God enables, he gives the enablement if he commands it. And the bottom line is you got to make the decision by God's power, I can do this. God wants you clean on the inside and the outside. By the way, what's on the inside will ultimately work its way to the outside. It will ultimately destroy you. He says, number one, stop making me up. And then he says, number two, stop this sexual stuff, this fornication. I want you to be clean. The greatest acts, in my opinion, are not in Hollywood or Broadway. The greatest acts are Christians who come to church and pretend like we've got it all together when we know we don't. God says, I want you to get clean. I want you to get clean. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No more fornication, no more making God up. Look at number three, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now, people come to me and they say, I think I'm okay on that one because I don't know what it means. So, I mean, if I don't know what it means, I don't think I'm guilty of it. This is one of the most common sins there are. You know what it means to tempt Christ? It means you try to cut a deal with God. It means you try to bargain with God. God, if you give me a big raise, then I'll tithe. No. God wants you to tithe if your salary's cut in half. You don't cut a deal with God. God doesn't cut deals. He loves you too much to cut deals. He's holy. And he says, stop trying to tempt me. Now, there's something in our nature that wants to negotiate with authority. It's in little kids. How many of you have children? Hold your hand up. Yeah. How many of you love them more than you could ever say? How many of you want to kill them on occasion, right? Sure. Oh, yeah. You know, there's a point where mom's got to be mom and dad's got to be dad. And mom says, no way, stop it. Because you're not going to negotiate that. This is an absolute. Well, that's your God. He says, stop trying to negotiate it. I was checking out of Walmart with my granddaughter, and her mother, my daughter-in-law, was in front, and you had to walk through these little aisles to get to the cash registers. And she saw a little toy she wanted on the side. My granddaughter said, I want that toy, I want that. And her mother said, no, absolutely not. Now, that was it, no, absolutely not. But she said, no, I want that, I want that. And her mother said, I told you, no, absolutely not. That quick, that little girl said, well, Grandpa will get it for me. And being a very stout student of the Bible, I bought it for her. Isn't it amazing how we want to negotiate with authority? How many of you have a driver's license? Hold your hand up, yeah. How many of you all have ever been ticketed for speeding? Hold your hand up, would you? How many of you like me more than one time? Okay, sure. You know what happens when they pull you over. You go through the same routine. The first thing you do is you try to play stupid. Really, I was going that fast? Really? Now, if you told him the truth, you'd say, you should have seen how fast I was going before I slammed on the brakes, before I spotted you. But then you try to negotiate. Hey, couldn't I just get a warning this time? Couldn't we just make it five over so it doesn't go on my insurance? You never say to that policeman, I was sinning, make me pay. Because we want to negotiate with authority. And God says, stop trying to negotiate with me. I'm not going to play favorites. I'm going to be the same out of passionate love for all of you. But don't tempt me. So he says, number one, stop trying to make me up in your mind. Then he says, number two, stop bending it. Stop these fantasies, these imaginations. Stop it. You say, yeah, but nobody knows about it but me and God. And God says, stop it. And then he says, don't try to negotiate with me. Don't you come in and try to bargain. Don't tempt me. Now look at number four, the last one. And by the way, this is the one I think that's the most serious of all. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You know what it means to murmur? It means to gripe. It means to complain. It means to act like an unhappy camper. You realize it is a sin to gripe. Serious sin against God. And God forbids it. Now, Pastor, I've not counted them, but very conservative Bible scholars are and have. And every time you gripe, you commit over 130 different sins in the Bible. That's why God treats it so serious. Now, a bunch of them are obvious. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Well, you can't be griping and do that. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning Christ Jesus. You understand, every time you gripe, you're totally out of the will of God. Let your speech be always with you. You just start through the list. Man, every time we gripe. Well, but Brother Gibbs, I don't gripe that much. I mean, now my mother-in-law, she's a world-class gripe. But I'm not that bad. God didn't say cut down on the griping. He said stop it. Stop it cold. Can I ask you this question? Have you ever tried to live one day not griping? I'm not going to complain about anything, big, small. I'm not going to do it because it's a sin. If I went to your kids and said, does mom gripe? Would the kids say, of course not. That'd be a sin. Mom wouldn't do that. Does dad gripe? Does grandpa gripe? No, it's a sin. And it is. Now, here's the unusual thing. People who would be abhorred at swearing in front of their kids or friends will gripe. And you realize there's more passages in the scripture that says don't gripe than say don't swear. Griping is a worse sin than swearing. Now, don't walk out of here and say, Brother Gibbs says we can't gripe, but we can swear. I didn't say that. Stop it. God says, I want you in this world to have a bridle on your tongue. That's what James requires. And God says, if you can't control your tongue, you can't control anything. The tongue is the first thing that has to be brought under the power of the Spirit. And he says, stop the murmuring. Now, I got to confess to you, I have a lot of trouble with this because I'm one of these people that when I get upset, words just come to me. I've heard people say I was at a loss for words. Preacher, I've never been at a loss for words. I just open my mouth and they're there. I don't even have to think about them. And a lot of you have that same gift. And you know what God says? Stop it. Stop it. I was getting on an airplane early in the morning, ahead of 6 a.m., and I looked at the seats on this airplane, little tiny seats, and I thought to myself, I don't know who they made these seats for, but they're not human. They're really tiny. And I thought, once I wedge it, turn this baby upside down, I won't go anywhere. I'm going to be wedged. I walked back by my seat, and there's a flight attendant there. And I didn't say one thing about her. I commented on the seat. I said, those are the most puny seats I've ever seen. That's what I said. like that in front of everybody, she said, "Well, you could lose weight, you know." Whoa, sweet Alabama. She said that and it lit me off. She said, "You could lose weight, you know." I said, "You're right, and you could get prettier." I said, "You are one of the most seriously cosmetically challenged, messed up people I've ever met." I said, "I don't know how to tell you this. When you fell out of the tree, you didn't miss a branch on the way down." Now, the people around me started applauding. You understand? Here I am sinning, griping, murmuring, and they're applauding. A businessman got his pen out. He said, "Repeat it. I want to write that down for me here." I'll never forget. He said, "Where'd you get that?" I said, "I think the devil gave it to me. I don't know." Oh, listen. This is sin. How do we get comfortable deciding it's not sin? Well, Brother Gibbs, it's 2021. Come on, go back. Where'd you get the God that griping's okay with? You didn't get him out of the book. You made him up in your mind. And God says, stop it. Absolutely stop it. I was putting my coat up overhead, and when I did that, some gospel tracts in my pocket just slipped out. And boy, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, "Not a good time to give her one." The world doesn't want to hear what you got to say if you can't control your mouth. They understand an out-of-control mouth because theirs are all out of control. But you have the faith that says it's a sin, that God forbids it. And do you understand? He says the very power by which he raised Jesus from the dead out of that tomb is the very power that's going to enable you to do these verses. The power of God. I walked back up to that lady and I apologized. I said, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that to you." She said, "I've been a Delta flight attendant for 22 years. She said, "Nobody's ever apologized to me in 22 years. I said, "Today's the day." You owe an apology to everybody you ever gripe at because you sinned against God and them. "Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, she started it." Doesn't matter who started it. You have no right to do it. "I'm worried about what we're listening to on the news." Doesn't matter which channel you have on. It's one group upset and griping about another group. And I never hear any of them say, "You know, griping's a sin." And yet that's what the Bible says. And God says, "I want you to stop the murmuring. Stop it." I was checking in a motel, and a young lady at the check-in desk, was about 3 a.m, very pleasant, gave me my key. I went up to the room. When I got up there, something happened that's never happened before. My room had no running water, none. No water in the sink, none in the commode, none in the shower. So I called down to the front desk and I said, "My room has no running water." And I don't know what she should have said, but what she said upset me. I said, "I have no running water." She said, "I know." I said, "What do you mean, you know?" That just startled me. She said, "I don't know how to explain it. It's the only room in the whole place with no running water, none." And she said, "It wasn't going to be your room, it was another guy's room, but he was so mad about no water, we gave him your room and you this room, because you were so late coming, we thought maybe you weren't coming, and I forgot to tell you." Man, it had been a long day. It's 3 a.m., and now I got no water. I said, "Young lady, you owe your mother an apology for the day you were born. I don't know what to tell you. To call you stupid would be to defame her." These things just start coming. Man, I'm lambasting her. Hey, she put me in a room with no water. After I went on for about 30 seconds to a minute, I said, "You got anything to say?" She said, "Well, since you ask, I have one thing to say." "What?" "I want to hear it." She said, "I go to a Bible college where you come preach every year. You signed my Bible. And I work here to send a little money to CLA every month. I said, hey, you knew I was kidding, right? I don't need water. Who needs water? Oh. I didn't know what to say, Brother Stiles. I went down by her and apologized. What's the matter with me? What's the matter with you? Where did we ever get comfortable with this sin of griping and complaining? It breaks God's heart. About a year later, I was in her home church, and pastor, when I walked in, her preacher met me, and he said, you know, a girl in our church worked at a motel where you stayed one night. Boy, I knew exactly what he was talking about. I said, really? Yeah. I decided to play a little stupid. I said, where's this at now? And he told me, I said, what'd she have to say? Just how much she loves you and appreciates you. And what a thrill it was for her to help you get to court that morning. And how she prays for you every day. I said, that's what she told you? He said, yeah. I said, she didn't tell you any more than that? He said, no. I said, preacher, let me tell you what happened. I broke God's heart. I said mean, cruel things to her, upset. She didn't tell you what I said? He said, not a word, Brother Gibbs. Brother Gibbs, when you told her that she owed her mother an apology for the day she was born, she's an orphan. She has no idea who her mother is. And she never complains, ever. How about you? How about me? This is a sin we've got to correct. God says, because of these four sins, I overthrew the children of Israel and stopped them dead in their tracks. And if God did it to them, with fear, I tell you, God will do it to us. He'll do it to any of his children. I was in California. It was raining torrentially. I'm at the San Francisco airport, and I'm going to catch a bus to a motel. They said, go outside. It's raining, but there's an overhang there. Just wait. We'll come get you. I went out there, and nobody came. Went back in after an hour. I said, hey, where's the bus? They said, oh, we forgot. Go back out again. Now I've gone through the rain twice, now I'm doing it again. And I mean, I'm sloshing in my shoes. It's just raining horribly. Still no van. Walk back in a second time. I said, hey, where's the van? They said, oh, it's a new girl. She's lost. She's trying to find you. Go on, be out there. She'll be right there. And I waited out there almost another hour, and here she come with this van. When the girl hopped out of the van and looked at me, she said, boy, you look wet. And all I could think of is your powers of observation are amazing. I'm soaked. I put my bag in the back, hopped in the back of the van. She's driving up front. We're pulling out of the airport, and she turned around and said, how's your day going? I said, now, Lord, she asked. I ought to be able to tell her. I said, well, before I tell you how my day's going, I want to ask you a question. She said, sure, go ahead. I said, you don't go to Bible college anywhere, do you? She said, as a matter of fact, I do. And she said, I just recognized your voice. You're David Gibbs, aren't you? I said, Lord, I was that close to doing it all over again. Now hear me and I'm done. You want to know how good a Christian you are? What does it take to make you gripe? That's as good as you are. What does it take to make you do that sin? God says, stop it. Neither murmur ye. Philippians says, let all things be done without murmuring and disputing. All things. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you don't know what I'm putting up with at work. You don't know what I'm having to go through. You're right, I don't. But there are no exceptions. God says, stop the griping. Stop the murmuring. Four sins. Number one, don't make me up. Stop the idolatry. Number two, stop the fornication. You got to be straight on the inside, clean, and clean on the outside. D.L. Moody used to close almost all of his services, the great American evangelist, by saying, don't walk out those doors if you're not clean on the inside, because you're going nowhere with God till you are. Number one, don't make him up. No idolatry. Number two, no fornication. Number three, no deals. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. And then stop the griping. Stop it. My experience with this is we're dismayed right now. How can these things be happening in America? Where's God? How can this be happening to God's people? And God says, I left you an example, and I told you exactly what happened to them so that you don't make the same mistake. They are your example. And by the grace of God, stop making them up. Stop the fornication. Stop trying to negotiate with God. No more deal making. And by the grace of God, stop all of the griping and complaining. The scriptures are clear. Bow your heads in prayer. Father, thank you. What a thrill to be here tonight. But God, this list is powerful. It's clear. It's concise. Heads are bowed. How many of you say, David, God spoke to my heart tonight on a number of those things. I want God to help me. I want to be clean. I want this right. My heart's been touched tonight. If that's true, hold your hand up right now. Hold them high. If you have your hand up, I want you to get up out of your seat and come to this altar right now. We're going to pray at this altar. Don't hesitate. Don't delay. You come right now. The piano's going to play. I raised my hand. I meant it. Well, I didn't raise my hand, but I should have.
You just enjoyed listening to a Bible message by David Gibbs entitled, God is Not Well Pleased. Tune in tomorrow at the same time to hear more good Bible preaching. Also, visit our sermon vault at wzyn.org to download this message and many more.